Visitors from Australia and Africa here today. Welcome back, Seth and John. Good to see you guys. I like it when we're crowded. It forces my daughter to sit in the front row. I've got her in class, and she makes a point of sitting in the last row, in the far back corner, so it's fun to see her up front. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. And as you're doing so, or once you do so, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great sunny morning and the opportunity to come before you together. That, Lord, as we walk individually through the week, it's a good thing, but it's even better when we come before you together. And this morning we rejoice in that and ask that you would give us the mind of Christ, that we might open your word and be enriched, and that our walks this week then might be richer through the study of your scriptures this morning. So bless us, bless our time together for the sake of Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me summarize the first 3 weeks of our looks at each of the first 3 chapters in Jonah. In the first week, we found Jonah, this prophet of God, being commanded to preach repentance to this foreign city of Gentiles from Nineveh, people that he despised and disliked intensely, sort of like sending you to the Democratic Congress to preach the gospel. Or sending us during the Cold War to Russia. That's sort of how Jonah felt about the Gentiles in Nineveh. And so Jonah flees to Tarshish as far as he can to another part of the world. But while he is on that journey aboard the ship, a storm comes and the sailors all on board become frightened to death. They begin praying each to their individual gods while Jonah sleeps down below until the captain discovers him there sleeping on the job. He wonders what Jonah is doing, tells him to pray to his god, and then we find that all the sailors draw lots to try to determine which of them is guilty for the sin that has brought this storm upon them, and of course in God's providence, the lot falls upon Jonah. Jonah says, it's my fault, throw me overboard, but the sailors, being gracious men, decide to paddle out of this storm that, of course, they can't paddle out of. So finally, as the storm gets worse, they relent and throw Jonah overboard. And immediately, they are converted. God uses Jonah's disobedience to bring these sailors to Christ, to God. But Jonah now is in the water, where God commissions a great fish to consume him in the second week. And from the belly of the whale, Jonah begins to pray diligently, a great prayer in chapter 2. He prays scripture, he prays from the Psalms. And we find then that Jonah feels what he was seeking, and that is that God has abandoned him. He had fled from God, and now he is suffering the absence of God. So he prays to God, in his distress turns back to God, which then allows the fish, based on God's calling, to vomit Jonah up on the shore. And we discover that Jonah's God and our God is the Lord of all of our circumstances. Then last week we looked at Jonah's second chance, how God sometimes gives us a second chance. Jonah got a second chance to go to Nineveh, where lo and behold, these heathen, wicked Gentiles repent. Jonah then can be recognized as one of the great preachers of all time. Look, 120,000 people repented at the preaching of Jonah's word. In 3 days, of crying repentance about the city. And we discover that God then spares the Ninevites until 150 years later when his prophecy comes true and they are destroyed. Nahum, the prophet Nahum, speaks quite clearly about this destruction of the Assyrian Empire there in Nineveh. This brings us to chapter 4. With all of this repentance, when we think, oh, what a wonderful thing. Wouldn't you love to be the preacher that preaches the repentance of a city of 120,000? And of all things, Jonah is upset. He didn't understand that God had called us to love our enemies. Instead, it upsets him that his enemies repent. God grants repentance, and Jonah becomes angry and displeased, and the word there is exceedingly upset. He is in great turmoil at repentance of these sinners. He is vexed. Usually a preacher is greatly pleased when a congregation responds to his preaching, but Jonah is not. So what we find in verse 2 and verse 3 is that we find the second place in the book of Jonah where Jonah begins to pray. He says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life." Look at the words here. We learn another thing about Jonah, and that is, he didn't just flee from the presence of God. He fled because he knew something about God's grace and mercy. He knew that there was very likely a possibility that if he went to Nineveh and preached, that they might repent. And that would upset him because he didn't like the Ninevites. And that's one of the reasons, it sounds like here, very centrally to him, why he flees. He would rather run from God than obey God and God's calling to have him do something for people that he didn't like. So Jonah takes this prayer to God and says, "You know, Lord, this has got me so upset, just take my life." It's the first time in this chapter that Jonah asked God to take his life. If God wanted to take his life, look, he had plenty of time and opportunity to do so. God wasn't going to let him out of it that easy now either. So here, Jonah, in his great self-pity, says, "Lord, I can't believe this. This is what I knew it would happen. I knew you would allow those people to repent, and I didn't want that to happen." So what happened? Jonah then says, "God, it would be better that I be dead than to have the Ninevites in the household of faith with me." And God does what he often does. And we find this pattern in Scripture here, is that God answers his prayer with a question. Oftentimes when we're doing things, when we're not sure we should be doing, and we ask God's permission, that God responds with a question. And there are many, many places, many wonderful places in Scripture where we find that questions are asked by God to people. And so what we find here is that God questions Jonah's heart by questioning Jonah. "Is it right for you to be angry?" Pretty self-explanatory question here. Jonah knows it's not right. So God makes the point of letting Jonah know that he knows it's not right also, and says, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" This sounds like something God would have said at other places. Let me remind you of some of the great questions that God has asked over the ages. "Where were you? Who told you that you were naked?" Remember that one? Adam and Eve? "Who told you you were naked? What have you done?" They knew what they'd done. They knew they were naked. God is calling it to their attention. How about this one? "Where is your brother Abel? What have you done?" Okay? God feigns ignorance here. Does God know where Abel is? Does God know what has happened? Sure, God knows. Certainly God knows and is aware. He is letting them know. In Samuel it says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" Or, here's a good one. "Who do you say that I am?" When Jesus questioned his disciples. Oftentimes Jesus would say to people, "What do you want me to do for you?" Or, how about this great question? "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Or maybe the best of all of them, one of my favorite, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" These questions don't show God's ignorance, but rather they show His omniscience. They show His knowledge. God is quite aware. He is using questions to bring them to our minds, to their minds. And so here He says, "Do you have good reason to be angry, Jonah?" No, no, no. Jonah, of course, does not. So what happens after this in verse 5? God begins to prepare a lesson for Jonah here. "Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." What we have here beginning in verse 5 is a retrospect of what had happened. Jonah had preached to the city. What happened after that is that Jonah went out hoping of all things that he could sit on a hill outside of the city, because he didn't want to be there when God destroyed them. So Jonah went out to the side of the city, out on a little hilltop, built himself a little hut, and made a shelter, sat there in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city, hoping of all things that he would see the destruction of Nineveh, that his dream would come true, that God would wreak forth his wrath upon them. And while he is sitting there, calmly enjoying himself, waiting for the destruction of Nineveh, the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. An interesting thing happens here. Jonah builds this little hut where he can stay, but it's still pretty hot out there. And he has to go out, probably has to go outside of his little hut to see Nineveh and watch what's going on down there. He'd have to stand out in the sun. So God, very graciously, allows this plant to grow up overnight to give Jonah shade. And for the first time in the whole book of Jonah, he's happy. This is a guy who has enjoyed complaining, enjoyed running from God, repented quite obviously in chapter 2, and had this marvelous prayer, but he never was really happy. He always had this chip on his shoulder, and finally now, we find that Jonah is happy under his plant. Exceedingly happy after being exceedingly angry. And what happens next is a strange thing, but not so strange when we understand what God is doing here. And that is in verse 7, God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. Here's Jonah sitting under this plant with big leaves, probably a castor oil plant that had given him great comfort. Jonah has experienced God's grace. He didn't deserve this plant. God was merciful and gave him this wonderful shade there. Gave him some nice coolness in the middle of the day as he was hoping to watch Nineveh burn. But he goes to bed with his tree in place. The next day he wakes up and the tree, his plant, he thinks, is destroyed. because a worm, a maggot, overnight has eaten away at the roots of the plant and the plant has died. We've all seen that with our plants in our gardens, haven't we? But our favorite plant, our big plant, the one that we loved, the one we didn't deserve, but the one we loved and made us happy, is destroyed. God's protective hand is removed, and Jonah is now exposed to the full force of calamity. Because what happens next in verse 8, it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die. Here's how Jonah thinks he can get out of everything. Oh, Lord, kill me. Second time in one chapter. When he was angry over the city repenting, oh, Lord, kill me. He's angry over his plant dying and the east wind coming up, so he's miserable. Oh, Lord, kill me. Better to be dead. When what you discover, that overnight Jonah has gone from being angry to happy to depressed and sad. And what do we discover that Jonah is all about? Jonah is all about Jonah. That's all he's worried about. He's worried about his condition. He's worried about his situation. He's not worried about the Ninevites. He's not worried about affecting God. He's just worried about his circumstances. I thought we learned 2 weeks ago that the Lord is the Lord of the circumstances. It's a lesson that Jonah forgets. So now we find that the wind comes up and the sun beats down. He's miserable and begs to die. His life without the plant is now intolerable. Just when he was ready to start a religion honoring and worshiping castor oil plants, God takes his idol away from him. And he indulges in this self-pity. And now we find that God speaks so only. You see, when Jonah says death is better than life, we see Jonah at his lowest. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Question again. Another great question. Just like, do you have reason to be angry? Do you have reason to be angry about the plant? And the last time that Jonah speaks in this book, God lets him say one more thing. Yes, I have good reason to be angry. It was my plant. I love that plant. How dare you take my plant away from him? I have good reason to be angry, even to death, becomes Jonah's words back to God. Can you imagine the audaciousness of Jonah saying that to God? Yes. God gives him this great question, which we know the answer to. But of course, Jonah doesn't know the answer to it. Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry for this plant, about this plant? Yes, I do. Of course he didn't, but he thought he did. So in the book of Jonah, God silences Jonah at this point. And the Lord said, here is the lesson for you, Jonah. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. You loved that plant that you didn't deserve. You didn't work for it. And you didn't cause it to come up. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between right and left hand, as well as many animals? And the lesson to Jonah here is this. God says to him, Jonah, why do you care more about a plant than 120,000 people? He is exposing Jonah's heart. He's applying the lesson here. Jonah has been more concerned with his own honor with his own situation, with his own situation and our own circumstances than he has been over the goodness and the mercy of God. Maybe the best way to summarize what is going on here with Jonah, remember, what's Jonah's job? He's a prophet. Listen to this famous verse and apply it to Jonah. "And if I have the gift of prophecy, but do not have love, I am nothing." Here we find a man without love and without compassion for his enemies. "Even if I have the gift of prophecy, but I have not love, I am nothing." Jonah was a prophet, but most of the time we see Jonah in the flesh. He was like the prophet or false prophet Balaam in that sense. Jonah did not have the mind of Christ nor the understanding of Christ as he reacts this way. How can Jonah feel more compassion for the tree than he can for 120,000 people who mercifully repent? And it's an interesting description of these people, and maybe that's how we ought to see our people around us. Sometimes our response is to the world out there, "What jerks? How can those people, they're so foolish. Oh man, what's wrong with all of those people? Don't they get it? How evil they are, how weak they are, how unrighteous they are." But sometimes we need to look at them as God points out to the people here in Nineveh. He says, they don't even know the difference between their right and their left hand. And we need to have compassion on them as God directs Jonah to have compassion on them. What we also have to remember here is the lesson, and really one word that God could clearly say to Jonah from Scripture, and it would make a great deal of sense. When Jonah doesn't get that the Ninevites can repent, God could have clearly said this to them, to Jonah, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." It is God's sovereign right to be gracious, to be compassionate, where he chooses. "Who are you, Jonah?" Or as he said to Job in the great question, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" So what do we learn in the lessons of Jonah? Just a quick summary of four of them. Four final lessons. First of all, that God's sovereignty works through his providential hand in all of this book of Jonah. How do we see it? First, he commissioned Jonah. He raised the storm. He prepared the great fish to consume Jonah. He then caused the fish to spew Jonah out. He then gave a second commission to go to Nineveh. He prepared the plant. He prepared the worm. And he prepared a great wind. One of the great words for this book of Jonah is the word prepared. God prepared all these things to occur, just as he prepared many things in your life, so that he might test your heart and challenge your heart, as he tested Jonah's heart and challenged Jonah's heart. But this book, then, ultimately is not about Jonah. This is a book about God. That God is at work all the way through this, from the beginning to the end, declaring his works and moving nature, moving plants, moving animals, all to achieve his purposes of the repentance of the Ninevites and to bring Jonah to his knees. So God prepared all of these things. He does what he pleases. And as we said before, his will is irresistible. You can't run from me, Jonah. Though you go to the depths of Sheol, behold, thou art there. Secondly, God uses those he calls in spite of themselves. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And he often does this through the storms of life to challenge and test us. So God uses those He calls in spite of themselves. Even in their human weaknesses and their human frailties, God will use any of us. If He can use Jonah, He can use you, and He will use me. Thirdly, we learn greatly of the mercy of God. His mercy is ultimately triumphant in Jonah's life and in the life of the Ninevites. And we cannot be like Jonah and try to keep God's grace all to ourselves and be jealous for God's grace, but rather we have to be those who share His grace. His grace is motivation for restoration even to Nineveh. And lastly, what we have to remember is, screwed up as Jonah was, that he was ultimately a man of God. Remember his prayer in chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. No man has ever been more successful than Jonah at preaching. He even converted a king. Remember, the king led to repentance there. The life of Jonah cannot be written, though, however, without God. Take God out of Jonah's history, and there is no history to write. This is true of us as well. Take God out of our personal histories, and we have no history to write. Did Jonah learn his lesson? What do we say at the end of Jonah? Did he get it? Well, I tend to believe he did. I tend to believe that Jonah eventually understood things, because I believe that Jonah is the author of the book of Jonah. And that he would have never told us this story, and God would never have told us this story, had it not been for Jonah being honest about his failures, about his motives, but most of all about the greatness and the mercy of God. So let us learn the lessons of Jonah and try to apply them to our own lives, and recognizing God's control, His blessing, and His guidance in our lives. Lord, thank You for the book of Jonah. Thank You that we learn more about You than we learn about Jonah through this. Though through Jonah we can learn something about ourselves. Thank You for Your revealed word, which is profitable for instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.